Church, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Now, you may have never heard a sermon from Proverbs outside of maybe Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. But if I get an opportunity over the next couple months to be able to speak, we're going to be looking at the Proverbs this summer. And today we're actually going to be looking at several different Proverbs. And so we're going to start in Proverbs 17, but we'll go to a couple different places as we look at the subject pertaining to friendship. Friendship. But before we do, let's say a word of prayer, and then we will look at the words of God together. Lord God, we thank you so much for the day you've given us, Lord, that we can be here this morning with our friends, with our those who we serve with, those, Lord, who we sing with, those who we get to worship our sovereign with, Lord, those who we get to enjoy fellowship with. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we look at your text, Lord, as Brother Sean was just talking about the indicatives and imperatives, there's a lot of imperatives that we're going to be looking at this morning. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word and pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the Lord has created us for companionship. He's created us to be friendly, to enjoy one another. And we see this simply in the unity of the Trinity. We see this exemplified in the first humans ever made in Adam and Eve. And as we read the scriptures and we look at the scriptures, we see it in a variety of different ways all throughout the Bible. Well, since God created us for companionship, it stands to reason that He would show us what that's supposed to look like. So if we want to know what a husband and wife relationship is supposed to look like, we may go to Ephesians chapter 6. If we want to know what a relationship between children and their parents are supposed to look like, we'd go to Ephesians chapter 5. We go to Ephesians chapter 6 for the parent-child relationship. If we want to know what the relationship between the leadership and the church and the church is supposed to look like, we could go to Hebrews chapter 13. But when we think about friendship, there's not really a go-to text in the Bible anywhere when it talks about what godly friends are supposed to be like, what companionship between a Christian man and another Christian man, or a Christian woman and another Christian woman, what it's supposed to really look like. Yet the Proverbs provide us with a lot of really practical advice, principles and characteristics of what friendship, biblical, godly, Christ-like friendship is supposed to look like. And that's what we're going to consider together this morning. As we look at these characteristics, as we look at these principles, I want us to ask a couple questions, though, to ourselves. Do I have friends that resemble these characteristics? Well, what do my friends look like? Am I the type of friend that resemble the characteristics that we find in the Proverbs when it comes to friendship? Am I a faithful friend? Well, the Proverbs helps us to understand what a good and faithful friend, a biblical, godly, Christian friend is supposed to look like. So I want us to consider four of those together this morning. If we are going to be a faithful friend, we must first seek to be a loving friend. Proverbs 17:17. This is God's word. It says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This means one who has a constant, consistent kind of love for their friend. Now, this word love here in Hebrew is ahav, which is really, it's a broad term. It can be used for a husband and wife relationship, but most of the time it is used for the bond of a friend. The New Testament equivalent would be that of phileo. So we've probably heard that. That means brotherly love. So Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, a close companion. This is the type of love that a genuine, faithful friend is supposed to have for one another. A consistent love. In other words, this is not a fair-weather friend. One who just loves at some times. No, they love at all times. In times of prosperity and in times of adversity. They're there to cheer you on, and they're there to weep with you in times of mourning. This is what we are to have in mind when we think about this type of loving friendship. No matter the season, they are a constant, consistent companion. I believe the great theologian and songwriter, James Taylor, understood this well when he said, "Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you've got to do is call, and I will be there. Yes, I will. Why? because you've got a friend. Anytime you need me, because I love you, because I care for you, I will be there if you are in need. This is the kind of friend that is described here, one who is tested. Their love has been tested and their friendship has been forged through even adversity. So it is a brother who is born for adversity. This is the friend who says, I know this is a difficult time for you, but I'm here with you. I am for you. I was born for this. I was born for this. In the modern vernacular, it might be the young people say that they're my ride or die. They're my friend, that they are there, they are constant, they are consistent. No matter what is going on, they are there with me because they love me, they care for me. This is the kind of friend that we should be seeking to be. The one that loves at all times and is like a brother born for adversity, a true friend. So a friend who loves. But secondly, it's going to be a friend who is faithful. A friend who is faithful. If you turn over one chapter to Proverbs 18:24, I like the way the New King James puts it. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The second characteristic we see of faithful friendship is that seeking to be a persevering friend. A persevering friend. A persevering friend is one who is first friendly themselves. They're first friendly themselves. The kind of loving, persevering friend is not someone who's just... It's that friendship's not lopsided. It's mutual. There's a mutual love, a mutual affection for one another. Simply put, if you want to be a friend that perseveres, you must be a friend who perseveres. It's not just one-sided. It's both. It's not a lopsided friendship, where only one side is investing in the relationship and not the other side. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But secondly, a persevering friend is one who is a person who sticks close. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So familial language. Like a brother. Now, not all of you may not have had a brother, and some of you who had brothers may not have had a great experience with your brother. So this may not ring true for you, someone that sticks closer than a brother. Maybe you had brothers like Joseph who wanted to kill you, but didn't. But at least they sold them into slavery. So maybe you had that kind of a brother. Or maybe even David, who had relationships that are kind of up again, down again, didn't have super seeming close relationships with his brother. But what we do find is that David did have a friend who was closer than a brother. We see this in 1 Samuel. And the example of Jonathan. It might seem like an unlikely friendship. Jonathan, the son of the king, the prince. David, a young shepherd boy, but yet anointed to be king one day. Unlikely friendship, but a one that persevered nonetheless. This friendship between David and Jonathan was actually a covenantal relationship. And if you go to 1 Samuel 18 and chapter 20 and chapter 23, you see what that covenantal relationship looks like between the two. But at the very beginning, when their covenant is being established with one another, we read these words in 1 Samuel 18:1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Close, intimate friendship. Here was the agreement. Jonathan knew David was going to take the crown. So the agreement was, David, when you take the crown, I will lay aside any rights that I thought that I have of succession. And David then would care for, love, and protect Jonathan and his family. And time again, we read in the scriptures, Jonathan protected David from the hand of his father. Time and time again. And then upon the unfortunate death of Jonathan, we see David continuing to keep his commitment and weeping and lamenting over his friend's death, yet he kept his promise. But not only protecting Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, but actually inviting him in, adopting him in to be one of his own. Solomon may have had this in mind when he was writing this proverb to his son. And when I think about a friendship like this, I think about one of my dear friends. This is a brother who's also a minister as well, but we've had our ups and our downs in the 27 years. No matter the situation, though, no matter how hard-hearted or hard-headed I might have been at times, he was always there to listen to me and help me, and he persevered. When my brother died 11 years ago in a car accident, he was the first one to call me. Actually, he's the one that called and informed me. And when I walked through the doors at the funeral home, who was the first one there to greet me? Him. To hug me. To speak words of truth from the Scripture to me. To weep with me. Even though he lived an hour and a half away from me, that first year or two, he kept very, very close. There would be times he would just call and say, "Hey, why don't we meet halfway and go play a round of golf together? Hey, I've got tickets to go see the Atlanta Braves. Let's go watch the Braves together. Let's go kayaking together. Let's just spend some time together of enjoyment and just laugh and enjoy these things that we can together." He didn't have to do that. He had a life. He had a wife and children, and he was a business owner. He worked in ministry. He had all these things that could have kept him from that, but yet he was a persevering friend. He made me want to be a better friend. Let me ask you, does your friendliness to others, especially I'm talking about godly Christian friendship, does your friendliness cause others to want to be more friendly? Does it make them want to love you and love the Lord more? Does it make you want to persevere? Does it make them want to persevere and long suffer more? Does it make them to want to be more faithful? This is the quality in friendship that we should be seeking to grow in and hoping that we can have friends who are willing to persevere with us as well. So to be a faithful friend, to be a godly friend, we need to be those who are loving, those who persevere. But turn to Proverbs 27 and we'll see the third marker. Proverbs 27 verse 5 and 6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So if we're going to be a faithful friend, we need to seek to be a truthful friend. A truthful friend. Listen, I know as Reformed folks, we can be scared if someone's asking us to do anything with our hands in a worship service, to raise our hands. So you don't actually have to raise your hand. You can raise it on the inside when I ask this question. But by a show of hands, who likes to have positive things said about them? Right? Most of us, right? Last week I was in Namibia. I was preaching. I was teaching. I was away from my family on Father's Day, but they had snuck some really nice, kind cards to say things about me into my luggage, so I was able to read them. They were really nice. They were great. Now, if your hand is up on the inside, and you want to keep your hand up on this one, how many of us like to be rebuked and warned? Now, would that change if you knew that you needed that rebuke and you needed that warning? Would you still say, "Actually, I do want that"? Well, this is where we find the next quality of friendship. True friendship will not conceal truth when a rebuke is necessary. Direct reproof is hard to do. It can be scary, uncomfortable. Many of us do not want to reprove our friends, right? Because it's not easy, and we, in all honesty, can be afraid that it might jeopardize the friendship. So the commonly held belief is that it's more loving just to say nothing at all. Just let it go. Let them do their own thing. But let me paint a scenario for you. Let's say you're riding along with that friend, and you see that they're about to get into a car accident. Now, you have one of two choices. You can say nothing. Because, you know, I don't want to scare them and make them think, somehow I think they're a bad driver, so I'm going to say nothing and let them get in that car accident. Or you yell, "Stop! Look! Be careful! You're about to hit someone, or they're about to hit you." Now, in this scenario, which one is more loving? "Stop! you're about to hit this person. You're going to try to keep them from going into that place where they could be hurt or hurt someone else or even worse, die. Right? I think we would all agree with that. A faithful friend is one who will look and see that you are in danger, of peril and danger, and will say, stop, and warn them of the sin that they are about to walk into. They will warn, they will rebuke if it is necessary. Just like the Apostle Paul went face to face with Peter when he was wrong about how he was handling the Gentiles. To say nothing when something needs to be said is not loving. It's actually the opposite. It's hatred toward that person. True friendship will wound when it is necessary, and then they will help to bandage them up. Reproof given in love is superior to insincere flattery. Why? Because you know the wounds from a friend. They have your best interest in mind. But the enemy's kisses, oh, they're deceptive. They're deceptive because you know they don't have your best interest in mind. And they are often meant to deceive. We see this in the New Testament, don't we, with Jesus and Judas. Judas, one of the 12, he was there for 3.5 years with Jesus, doing all the ministry, seeing all the things that were going on, helping. His hands were helping with some of these things. Yet he led a mob to the Messiah, to the Savior. And as he got there, what did he do? We read in the scriptures that he went there as a friend. And we read that he goes to him and he says, "Greetings, Rabbi." This kind word, this kind greeting, this friendly greeting, yet it was masked with the true intent. What did he do after he said, "Greetings, Rabbi"? He went to him and he kissed him. And that kiss was there to signify to the mob, "This is the man you're looking for." His selfish desires caused him to prove this proverb true. All of it out of greed and 30 pieces of silver. This was not just flattering words. This was a true kiss of an enemy. A faithful friend will speak truth, but he's always doing so from a heart of love. We need to be the kind of friend who is willing to not pull our punches. Like a boxer who's in a boxing match, who's purposefully swinging and missing or giving just a little love tap on that person because he's trying to throw the match. It should be our aim, if need, to cause temporary discomfort, to go for the knockout punch if need be, because our friend's spiritual need is greater than our holding back. If we know that their way of living and thinking and speaking goes against the confession they said that they believe and what the Scriptures has clearly taught, then we must in love be willing to wound. And if the shoe is on the other foot, I hope you would say, "I'm willing to be wounded if I need to be by my friend." Why? Because the Lord's name is too valuable to let sin go. Your relationship and their relationship with the Lord, it is too precious to just let them keep walking in the way of sin and say nothing. Let me give an example. There's a lady of mine, very, very dear friend, very close friend. She was asked to be in her best friend's wedding. They had dreamed about this for years. They would be in each other's wedding. And the one who was now getting married had previously been in her wedding. And now kind of the roles were being reversed. But there was a problem. So the young lady who was getting married, she grew up in an Orthodox Presbyterian church. She had the catechisms there. She knew the truth. She understood these things. Yet, she was knowingly marrying a man who wasn't a believer. Unequally yoked. So my friend goes to her and tries to speak some sense into her to say, listen, you know this is wrong. You know what the scriptures teach here. You cannot marry this man. You cannot marry this man. Yet this love-struck young lady just didn't want to hear it. This young lady assumed that, okay, my friend is going to voice her disapproval, but then she'll still come, she'll still be a part of the wedding and all the rest of the things that come. I know how you feel. You are very, you're going to believe what the scripture teaches here on all these things, but I'm in love. This can work. Well, my friend did voice her disapproval. And the big day was coming. And so my friend, one more time, in a letter, I believe it was, wrote her and said something to this nature. No, I cannot be your bridesmaid. You know what the scriptures teach on this. And on top of that, my husband and I have made the decision that in tears we cannot even come to your wedding and celebrate something that God has said is sinful. I love you, but you are breaking God's commands by becoming unequally yoked. It's a hard decision. I'm sure my friend, she was scared of jeopardizing the relationship that she had. This was her best friend that she had had for years. And sadly, it did. I wish I could tell you that there was a better ending to this story. That this love-struck young lady came to her senses. But she did not. She carried on with the wedding. And to my knowledge, to this day, she's never spoken with my friend again. As sad as it is, these were the wounds of a good and godly friend. To say this goes against what you say you believe and what the scripture teaches. And as much as I love you enough not to be a part of this. Now you can agree to disagree on how you could handle that, but whether you would have gone or whether you wouldn't have gone, and that's okay. You can agree. There can be debate about that. But the fact of being willing to wound a friend because it's what was right, because I love you enough to say the hard thing, this is what a faithful friend will do. This is what a faithful friend will do. God's truth can wound. And we need to be the kind of friend who's willing to lovingly wound another if the situation calls for it. This is what a faithful friend must do. The fourth characteristic and the last characteristic we find here is just a few verses later in verse 9. And it says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. If we are to be a faithful friend, we must seek to be a wise friend. A wise friend. Wisdom is both valuable and refreshing. This is what the author is saying here. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. In the ancient Near East, it was a customary practice when someone would come to your home, a guest would come to your home, that you would put oil on their head and maybe perfumes on their feet. And all this was to show that they were an honored guest. And it would provide a sweet-smelling fragrance for the guest and those others in the home as well. But it also was a token of refreshment for the weary traveler. So what the author is saying here, really, is saying that it's a pleasing aroma and a revitalizing effect to receive wise counsel, wise biblical counsel from a trusted, faithful friend. Think with me for a moment. Paul, Acts chapter 20, Ephesian elders. He's preparing to leave, to never see them again. He spent 3 years with them, teaching them all that he knew of the Word of God and helping them to establish the church. And as he's preparing to leave, no doubt he's built great friendships with the saints there. But as he's preparing to leave, he first provides a warning. He says, listen, prepare yourself. False teachers from outside are going to try to come inside. And there are some that are inside that are going to become apostate. Be careful. Just be mindful of that. So he provides that warning. And then he provides with them kind of the anecdote for it. He says, you need to look to the word that I've taught you. You need to live by the word, and you need to lead according to the word. The warning, and now this word of counsel. Well, after he does all this, we read this in Acts 20, 37 and 38. This is after the council, after they've heard all the rest of these things, this is the scene. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words for which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Sounds like a close friendship, relationship to me. They clearly loved one another. But the Ephesians needed this wisdom. And if you know anything about the church of Ephesus, the words that he warned them of, they came true over the next 30 years. False teachers came in. Apostasy from within was being made known. You go all the way to the book of Revelation. You see, you've lost your first love. You had all the theology right, all these things right, yet you didn't heed the warning. The apostle was a true and trustworthy, faithful friend for giving these wise words, this wise counsel to these elders. Now, you may be one who can provide good counsel when it comes to politics and election. If you need good, wise counsel, our brother sitting right in the back can give you all that you want in Brett Doster. I trust him. He's a good man. He can give you all the wise counsel you need there. If you are a golfer and you have the wise counsel to be able to tell someone how to take four strokes off their golf game, great. That's good news. Come see me afterwards. I would like to know more about that. But how much more valuable of a friend would you be if you could provide biblical wisdom instead of just cultural wisdom to your friends? Maybe it's giving advice to a struggling first-time mom. Not just, well, make sure that you're giving them the food and everything that they need, but biblical wisdom. This is how you help your heart in these situations when you're up at night and it's difficult and you're losing sleep and you and your husband are on the same page and all this stuff. Help for a struggling mom. Or maybe you're in your 50s and your friend, he's gotten the dreaded C diagnosis of cancer. And he's anxious. He doesn't know what he's going to do for his family. If this, being able to provide biblical wisdom, not just go to this doctor or go to this doctor, be able to say, this is how you help to still your anxious heart during this time. I'm just going to tell you, yeah, if you can tell me how to better my golf game or you can tell me how to vote better and all those things, I'm all ears, but give me someone who can help me on the spiritual issues. That's who I need. I love hanging out. I love laughing. I love enjoying food and meat and cooking on the barbecue and just enjoying time together. We need those things. Those are good things. But I need someone who can help me when I'm struggling to be a good husband or a good father, to be able to come in and say, listen, brother, let me show you. I don't have it all figured out either, but this is how what the Lord has helped show me in the Scriptures. This might be able to help you too. Friends who are able to say, listen, I've walked through this before. I know your elderly mom is now coming to live with you. This is going to change a lot of stuff in your home and in your life. Yeah, here's some practical advice, but let me tell you what helped me, and now having to take care of my parents when they used to take care of me. This is the situation I wasn't expecting, and now let me give you some wisdom from the Scriptures that helped me when I had to walk through this. These are the type of friends who we should seek to have, and those who we should seek to be, who love the Lord, know His Word, and can help to apply it in your life in different seasons. So as we look at these four characteristics of a faithful friend, many of them, in part, could be achieved by a non-believer. A non-believer could love their friend. A non-believer could stick around. They might be willing to even provide a rebuke to you or give you some wise earthly counsel from a earthly standpoint. But what separates simply a good earthly friend from a godly friend? In short, Christ. It's Christ. It's the unity that we have because of the redemptive work that Jesus did upon that cross, and now the indwelling Spirit that is residing in both of us. Jesus was the most perfect and faithful friend of all. And if we want to be a true, faithful friend, we must, lastly, look to Christ. Look to Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The reason there's a reason that Jesus is called the personification of wisdom. He perfectly personifies, lived out every wise, good, faithful proverbs that we have in our Old Testament. Therefore, He lived out perfectly what it meant to be a good, godly, faithful friend. So if we want to be not just a good friend, but a godly friend, we need to look to Christ. And just in the last few minutes here, I want us to see how He personified these, how He lived them out. Because Jesus was the ultimate friend. He was always loving. A friend loves at all times, remember? Proverbs 17:17. He is always loving. We see His love and His compassion for Mary and Martha, His dear friends. When their brother Lazarus has died, He was off ministering, off doing good, faithful work. And yet when He hears what's happening, He slowly makes His way back there. And there's a whole theological reason for that. But He goes back there to care for and to be with Mary and Martha. And ultimately to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was tender and He cared for them and He made His way for them. When it was inconvenient, He went to them and He loved them. Well, notice who Jesus' friends are. Pastor Sean mentioned it earlier. John 15. "You are my friend if you what? Do what? If you do as I command you." If you by faith have come to Him, you've repented of your sins, Jesus says, "You are my friend. I love you with an eternal, everlasting, blood-bought love." He's also there with us in adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Is there anyone else that was born for more adversity than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He was a brother in His incarnation. He partook of the same flesh, same blood as us. He came to live with us and to dwell with us, to tent with us. He was born for adversity. He was mocked. He was jeered. He was persecuted. He went to the cross, absorbing the wrath of the Father upon the cross. Worse than any lash or anything else that He took from an earthly standpoint. Absorbing that wrath was the greatest thing that He could have ever done for us. What did He do it for? Yes, for the glory of His Father's name, but also for the sake of His people, His friends. No one has ever suffered more adversity than He. And He took it for us. And He promised that He would always be with us, even in our deepest, most difficult times of adversity. He literally was born for this. It's why we can sing the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear." Or another old hymn, "He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, still He will hold me fast." He is a brother who loves. He was a brother who was born for adversity. He loves us. He's with us. He is for us. But He is also closer than any brother. Matthew 12:50, Jesus said this, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother." He is saying the spiritual family is closer than blood family. Just like no one can separate you biologically from your brother or sister, no one can ever take that away from you, He is saying, "I'm here and nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us." This is the kind of friend that Jesus was and is, and the kind of friend that we should be seeking to be as much as possible as well. But finally, He is also always truthful and wise. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do you think Peter liked coming face to face with Jesus and Jesus looked at him square in the face and said, "Get behind me, Satan," when he was trying to mess with some providential things that was going on? Do you think Paul initially liked it when he was on the road to Damascus and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was harassing the church, harming the church. Well, both Peter and Paul both needed those faithful wounds at that time. And how does he do that for us? It's through the Spirit and the Word. He wounds us and he binds us through the Spirit and the Word. When we read the Scriptures, one of two effects often take place. I like the way Vody Balkin puts it. When you read the Scriptures, you're going to come away with one or two words. It's either amen or ouch. If it's amen, great. You can agree. This is wonderful. But when it's ouch, that hurts. That's the Spirit of God pricking you, convicting you, showing you that you need to change whatever it is that you've just read. That's a faithful wound of a friend to not let us stay in our sin. And this is the work that Christ prepared for us and that the Spirit of God applies in us. A faithful wound from the greatest friend of all, the friend of sinners, who is always providing earnest and wise counsel to his people through the Word as applied by the Spirit. Jesus is and was a faithful friend. And if we want to be a faithful Christ-like friend, we must look to his great example. The Proverbs provided great wisdom for us, but Jesus perfectly personified that in his life. So by all means, if you don't have a friend like this, pray for one. Pray for a good godly friend. We need companionship. The Lord has made us for companionship. But more than that, seek to be one. Seek to be one. Because in seeking to be one, you will find yourself becoming more and more and more like our elder brother, our friend, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And the more you become like Him, the better friend you will be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the truths that we have found in your Word today. Lord, I do pray that you will be with us. Help us, Lord, to look to the Scriptures, to love the Scriptures, to love our Lord and see how He was a faithful, good friend, Lord. And let us look and see how can we be a better friend in light of what we have found in the Scriptures, Lord. I know this is out of the ordinary for us to think through things like this, but Lord, your Word has given us clarity in these areas. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to better understand it and better live it out in our lives. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.